Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, fifth chapter, and studying together key foundational passages from the Scripture on the subject of manhood and womanhood, Genesis 1 and 2, marriage, Ephesians 5, obviously critical to that. We looked at husbands and how they love their wives this morning from 1 Peter 3. Well, tonight we want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, God's basic instruction to the wives. Basic instructions to the wives. I'm looking around, seeing a couple of husbands that weren't here this morning, and so you guys have an assignment to get this morning's sermon, right? Because that one precedes this one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, God's basic instruction to a wife is laid out here pretty clearly in verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." Unfortunately, God is not the only one who gives basic instruction to wives and to women generally. The world and the flesh are pretty good at shouting out instructions to them and what they say should be done as well. And this is typical of worldly, fleshly kind of wisdom. The instructions that come from them tend to focus on self, self-assertion, self-pleasure, self-focus. But as would always be true, fleshly, self-focused, worldly kind of wisdom, any wisdom that comes from and focuses on self is always going to lead to conflict and disorder. It's true in marriage and it's true anywhere. The world's wisdom pushes wives to become their husband's rivals, to seek their own prestige, their own position, kind of to be equal or greater authority than their husband. That kind of wisdom is described pretty clearly in James chapter 3, verse 16. It describes there especially the results of employing that kind of self-focused wisdom. It says, where jealousy and selfish ambition, where the pushing of self when it should be the pursuing of a greater cause, where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. Well, I suspect that you know some marriages that look a bit like that, disorder and every evil thing, and selfish ambition is at the heart of it. Self's wisdom needs to, in fact, be set aside altogether when we come to marriage, and we need to embrace God's wisdom. Ephesians 5 reveals a different kind of wisdom altogether. In fact, that's where Paul begins in this chapter as he leads into the subject of the family and being filled with the Spirit. Notice how he contrasts worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, he says, be careful how you walk, how you conduct yourself, how you live. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. You see, for Christians, there is a wise way to live and there is an unwise way, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He said, you can pursue your foolish kind of self-focused wisdom. And says, let me give you a different option. Well, Paul gives that different option leading through verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. He talks especially in verse 18 about being filled with the Spirit. God's wisdom comes from His Word, and His Word comes from His Spirit. And if we're going to embrace wisdom in the area of marriage or anywhere else, we're going to have to embrace what God has said through His Spirit and His Word. Be filled with that Spirit. We'll talk about that a bit more in a moment. Now, as we come to verses 22 to 24, we find that wives are to be subject to their own husbands. That's the basic instruction of God to wives. It's found all over the New Testament, and you see it's a slightly different version, but the same message in the book of Proverbs as well. As we look at these verses, what we're going to find is four components of God's basic instruction. That basic instruction to submit to their husbands, four components to it. Let me list them for you. Excuse me. There's going to be an assertion, meaning just a bold statement. There's going to be the assertion of it. There's going to be the comparison of the wife's submission. assertion, comparison. There's going to be an illustration of the wife's submission to help her. And then the attitude of the wife's submission. We'll see that down in verse 33 where Paul concludes. Now, as we start in verse 22, you see it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." Most of your versions by the italics mark that the verb "be subject" is actually not there in the verse. It's carried down from verse 21, where being filled with the Spirit looks like verse 19, speaking with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody, both out loud and in your heart as well. Always giving thanks, that's what it looks like when you're filled with the Spirit. And then being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he says, wives, well, be subject to your husbands. That participle, being subject to one another in verse 21, doesn't govern just verse 22. Really, it governs the whole rest of this section all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. You see, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, addressed to the slaves who, although they were equal with their masters as human beings created in the image of God, they were to submit to their masters. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, children, although they equally bear God's image as well, they are to submit to, honor, and obey their parents. Well, in the same way, in chapter 5, verse 22 and following, wives, although they are equal to their husbands, equal as created beings, created in the image of God, equal in salvation, they are also to show God's wisdom, to reflect God's wisdom, be filled with the Spirit, gladly accepting God's design by joyfully submitting to their husbands, God's appointed leadership. Now, that's not an easy task, but it's the Spirit's role to be indwelling us to help us with the task. You see that, ladies, in verse 18. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine." That's dissipation. That's wasteful living. But he says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Be dominated by, be controlled by," as wine and drunkenness would control the one who is into that. Well, instead, we are controlled by the Spirit of God, and we are controlled by the Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like being, verse 21, subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We love Christ. We serve Christ. We fear Him in the sense of an awed reverence. We respect Him, His commands, and so we obey Him. And the Spirit of God there is to empower us to obey. And what is that? How does that apply? Well, with wives, being subject to your own husbands. I might say it this way for us ladies. The task of submitting to your husband, sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. Your task is so challenging that it's too challenging for mere human ability, for mere human effort. And you might be tempted to look at that and give up and say, "I don't think I can do this." God says, "No, don't worry. There's divine power here to help you out." As a believer in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit is there to help you push the mute button of self and to joyfully submit to your husband. If you walk by the flesh, if you walk by self, your human sinfulness, your human weakness apart from God, you're not going to get very far. But if you walk by the Spirit, then you can do this. Because the Spirit of God is there indwelling you to help you with this great task. You might say it this way. Being a submissive wife is a great example of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Where it says, "Work out your salvation." And there's that God-inspired desire to serve, love, and obey Him. And we work and labor and sweat and strive. And then we're reminded in verse 13, "Because it is God who is at work in you." And so wives, as you go about the great duty of submitting to your husband and fulfilling that basic command of God to a wife, remember that the Spirit of God is there to help you with this great task. Not merely human ability, but divine ability. Now, having laid that out, which I think should be an encouragement to us, let's actually begin to look at the command. Verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." The word used here and in all of the New Testament passages that talk about being submissive, a wife being submissive to her husband, is the Greek word hupotasso. It was a military word. It was used of troops lining up under the authority, under the watchful eye of their commanding officer. They're there in the line, ranks, shoulders back, chin back, you know, kind of standing, ready, at attention. They are under the authority of the commanding officer. And therefore, the word hupotasso, to line up under, literally, meant to submit, to voluntarily yield to the authority of another. Not to be forced to yield, but to voluntarily yield. Hupotasso meant to follow, and in some contexts it clearly means just to obey. One author said this: submission means that the wife puts all of her talents, abilities, resources, and energy at her husband's disposal. She yields and uses all of her abilities under the management of her husband for the good of her husband and her family. She sees herself as part of her husband's team. She's not her husband's opponent, fighting at cross purposes or trying to outdo him. In other words, what I would say to you is, in a word, submission is a willingness to surrender. To surrender. To surrender your desires and your decisions to another. I generally like to say it this way as I teach on submission. Submission means that a wife, here's my definition, actively and joyfully seeks her husband's leadership. Submission means that a wife actively and joyfully seeks her husband's leadership. You see, submission does not mean that she will do what he says only if he imposes his will. She actively and joyfully seeks out his leadership in her life. As we went through Genesis 1 and 2, we saw that this is just really God's creational design for manhood and womanhood. Wives are not to submit because men are superior, not because men are smarter, they're often not, not because they are naturally better leaders, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Wives are to submit to their husbands just as a God-designed part of their femininity. The same way that men are created by God to lead, simply because men are men, they are appointed by God to lead. It doesn't matter if they're good or bad at it. God says, your job is to lead. Here's a point that I think is important to remember. I've often told this to wives in counseling, and maybe this will help you understand what I think is the part of the beauty of submission. Submission is not some sinister plan by God to put women down. No, it's a beautiful thing. It's part of God's wisdom. Here's what I often say to women in counseling who are struggling with this. What a woman wants out of life, what a woman who has any kind of understanding of who God is, God's wisdom, God's ways, what a woman wants out of life, good relationship with her husband, love, stability, peace in her family. Those are kind of at the top of, I think, most every woman that I've ever met at their list, top of their list. What a woman wants out of life comes from submitting to her husband, not from resisting him. You don't get more love from your husband by resisting him. You don't get more stability and peace in your family by resisting him. Resistance brings competition. It brings arguing and disruption and bitterness long term and conflict. And what woman wants that? It's submission that brings peace, stability, and love. It works the same way with children and parents, doesn't it? I mean, if children want love and stability and order and peace in their family, then probably the best thing to do is do what mom and dad say. It works for students in the classroom. It works for workers who are under a boss. It doesn't matter what arena of life you bring it into. Submission to and respecting and honoring authority brings what we want from life. And so, it's a happy God-designed arrangement for the family. Harmony and peace and stability are found in a home where a husband lovingly leads and where a wife joyfully follows. In fact, I would say that in many ways, a wife's greatest contribution to her family is the stability, the order, and the peace that comes from her willingness to submit. If she's not willing to submit, there's going to be arguing, fighting, and tension. But you know what? The things she wants out of life, they come from submitting to God and to her husband. To say it another way, to relate to your husband in any other way than the God's appointed submission that he speaks of here in verse 22 is not to have more, it's to have less. If you relate to your husband in any other way than a loving submission, you're getting less, not more. And so God says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, it might be fair to ask the question, well, I mean, is this requirement oppressive, demeaning, and slavish? I think I've somewhat already answered that, but let's address that. You know, wives' submission, this isn't exactly popular stuff. You know, this is not quite politically correct and all that sort of thing. You know, somebody could take me out and burn me or whatever after this sermon. Wouldn't go over well if we published this in the newspaper, printed it on the internet, or whatever, right? Oppressive, demeaning, slavish. Well, I guess you could call it that if you are willing to call what the Son of God did in the incarnation oppressive, demeaning, and slavish. You say, well, why is that? Well, in the incarnation, Christ, the Son, although equal to his Father, gladly surrendered his will to his Father. Jesus' submission to an equal was not degrading, it was not slavish, it was not ugly, it was not sinister. And guess what? Neither is a wife's submission to her husband. Turn to the Gospel of John for a moment. We'll start in John 5. I just want to run you through a series of verses. There are dozens of others, but just hit a couple here. To show that when a wife submits to her husband, it is perhaps the most Christ-like thing she could ever do. She is, when she submits to her husband, living in, walking in the example of Christ in a way that is kind of overwhelming. It's the most Christ-like thing she does. Chapter 5, verse 30. Just to run you through a series of verses. Here's how our Lord Jesus Christ, though fully equal with his Father, related to the Father, I can do nothing, John 5, 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, verse 16. Jesus did a lot of preaching and teaching, did it all over the place. He preached with authority. You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they were bowled over, knocked unconscious, you could translate the Greek, by the authority of Jesus' preaching. But he says in John 7:16, Jesus answered, said to them, my teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me. Chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing. He claims deity. He claims to be God himself. You will know, literally in the Greek there is, I am. When you put me on the cross, you should know that I am God. I am God, a very God, eternally existing God. And then, in the next breath, he says, in the second half of the verse, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Over in verse 42 of the same chapter, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Well, that's just a sampling. There are dozens of other verses in the Gospel of John like this. But I think that would suggest to us that when a wife submits to her husband, she places her feet directly and squarely in the footprints left for her by our Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, when you submit to your husband, you get to show Christ-likeness in a compelling, special, unique way. Your faithful submission to your husband is an echo of what I would identify as Jesus' greatest moment. What is the greatest moment of our Lord Jesus Christ? Mount of Transfiguration, where he peels back his humanity and for a moment they see his deity and they're crushed to the ground. No. Jesus' greatest moment is, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You see, in God's kingdom, it's humility that brings exaltation, not pride. And so when you faithfully submit to your husband, ladies, what you are doing is you are echoing, you are representing the greatest moment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not my will, thine be done. Jesus never rose higher than that moment when he humbly submitted. And to be like Christ, then, for a wife is her glory and crown. It is her highest moment. It is her greatest standing before God to be able to be like her Lord and Savior and say, I'll do what you say. Greatness in God's kingdom for a wife is found exactly the same way that it was found for Jesus. Not in being served, but in serving. In humility. So as you walk in the footsteps of Christ, ladies, you know what? Your reward in heaven before God will be great. And you know what? I think you're going to have peace in your marriage too. Both of those are good. In fact, let me suggest to you that there are many benefits for this kind of Christ-like loving submission of a wife to her husband. Let me give you a list of three or four benefits. First benefit, I've already discussed, but let me just kind of quantify it for you. The first benefit is the glory of Christ. When a wife submits to her husband, what she is doing is glorifying Christ. Why? Because she is imitating his submission. She is imitating, walking in the footsteps of Christ's submission to his Father. Jesus then is exalted by the fact that you're being like him when you submit to your husband. We have a saying, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. If I want to be like you, if I'm acting like you, if I walk like you, talk like you, and wear my clothes like you, then you know what? I'm flattering you. Ladies, when you walk like, talk like, and wear your clothes like, I guess we'll throw that one out. When you walk like and talk like Christ, well, maybe we can say it this way. It could be that imitation is the sincerest form of worship, don't you think? Because Christ's likeness is never more seen than it is in submission. And so you are showing your worship. You are proclaiming the glory of your Lord Jesus Christ as you imitate him. That's a great benefit of submission, the glory of Christ. The second benefit is protection. Protection. Three little words. My husband says is a wonderful shield of protection. It's a wonderful thing to hide behind. My wife has found oftentimes, you know, people, as I'm sure happens with you, sometimes men will come to our gates and they'll ask for food, and we usually help them with something or happy to do that. But sometimes some of them get a little bit demanding. They ask for food and you give them, you know, some sandwiches or whatever. And then they say, well, you know, I also want your clothes and your couch and your car. And, you know, I mean, the list kind of gets bigger and longer all of a sudden. And you know, my wife has found that arguing doesn't help. All you need to say is, well, my husband says that we won't be able to do anything else. Oh, okay. And they walk away. Why? But there's just no arguing with that, you know? Submission to her husband protects a wife from ungodly, rude, demanding, manipulative men. She just does what her husband says. Protects her from interfering parents, if that's a problem, from family or whatever it is. She submits to her husband, and that's kind of the end of it. It's a great protection. Third, protection in another form. A third benefit of submitting to your husbands is that it protects you from the stress and the worry of being responsible. It protects you from the stress and the worry of being responsible for significant life decisions. I have often seen in counseling where I address some issue And the husband, I speak to the husband, and the husband goes, well, I don't know, what do you think? Time out, stop. Okay, it's not wrong to seek your wife's advice. In fact, that's a great idea, but right now you're trying to put that hard decision on her. Not going to happen. Not in this room while I'm here. Not going to happen. You can get her input, but you know what? You need to take the responsibility. That's what men do. She contributes to their decisions as her husband's God-given helper, but you know what? God gave him those broad shoulders for a reason, to carry the responsibility for difficult life decisions. And so it's great as a wife to be able to turn those kind of decisions over to your husband. God made him to carry those responsibilities. It protects you from worry and stress. Submission's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. Fourth benefit of submission is it exercises a wife's faith muscles. It exercises her faith muscles. Faith grows strong in a woman who trusts God to guide her husband rather than trusting herself to manipulate, domineer, or boss her husband. Faith grows strong in a woman who is trusting God to lead her husband. So I would suggest to you that what any Christian woman wants out of life comes from obeying this command to submit to her husband. And it has all kinds of great benefits that come behind it, right? From glorifying Christ to protection to strong faith. Now, that's the assertion then of the wife's submission. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, following that, though, there is also a comparison of the wife's submission. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord's. Be subject to your husband as to the Lord's. I would say it in this simple, direct way. The best, most revealing test of a wife's spiritual maturity is how well she submits to her husband. That is the best, most telling test of her spiritual maturity. How she submits to her husband. You say, wow, there's a lot more about godliness out there. How can you pick that one, Joel? Easy. Because how she submits to her husband is how she submits to Christ. There's a one-to-one correlation there. That's what Paul says. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, as if he were the Lord. You submit to your husband in the same way that you submit to Christ. How you respond to your husband's leadership, ladies, is how you respond to Christ. You can't separate the two. You can't bifurcate them. You cannot say, well, I'll submit to Christ, but I'm not going to submit to you, buddy. It just doesn't work, does it? Here's how I would say it. When your flesh is screaming for self-assertion because of your desires, or maybe your husband has failed or is making some what seems to you and may in fact be disastrous decision, what you have to do is you look past your husband and you see the Lord Jesus Christ standing there. Your husband in those cases becomes the invisible man. And you look right through him to Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Look through him and submit as to Christ himself. And so I think it is fair to say that a wife's submission is to her husband is the most revealing test of her spiritual maturity, because how she responds to him is in fact how she responds to Christ. You can't divide the two. That's the comparison. Now, having seen the assertion and the comparison of a wife's submission, we also find in this text the illustration of a wife's submission. Verse 22 stated it, verse 23 and 24 now explain the command. Verse 23 begins, because. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands because, here's the explanation, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, if a wife wonders how she is to submit, Paul says, hey, let me give you an illustration. Those husbands need an illustration on how to love like Christ loved the church. Well, the wife needs an illustration too, and she is to submit like, well, we already saw how Christ submitted the Father, but here it's how the church submits to Christ. That's her illustration. She submits the same way that the church submits to Christ. You say, okay, well, how would we see in the scripture, how is the church to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? With arguing? Manipulating? With little verbal stabs and jabs? Maybe some secret disobedience? How about some open defiance? Well, of course not. What Christians are to do, what the church is to do, is we deny self and we follow him. You see, all of life involves submission. In God's plan, there's always going to be submission to somebody. We submit to God, we submit to Christ, we submit to the church, we submit to the government, we submit to parents, we submit to bosses. There's always submission everywhere. It's part of God's wisdom. It runs like a thread through all of his wisdom for peaceful, orderly relationships. And so in the church, believers, what they do is they follow Christ. And that's an effective illustration of the wife's submission to her husband. Her husband is the head, he is the leader, just as Christ is the church's head or leader, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. The word kephale, translated head here, implied leadership. Some feminists have tried to make it mean source. Christ is the source of the church. Well, it works for that. I'm not quite sure how the husband is the source of his wife. Don't get it, right? So that translation, it's wrong for a lot of reasons. We'll set that one aside. Head means authority. It means leadership. It's used that way in Ephesians chapter 1, for example, over in verse 21 and following, where it talks about Christ being above all rule and authority. Everything is under his feet, verse 22, and God gave him as head over all things to the church. Headship is leadership. He is the head, we're the body. Where the head goes, the body follows. Well, Paul applies that then to marriage, and he says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. Now, as he moves into verse 24, Paul makes the illustration really clear. He says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands. I mean, it would be absurd, wouldn't it, for the saved, for us as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. It would be absurd for us to try to wrestle control of the church away from Jesus. I mean, let's not be ridiculous. No Christian in his or her right mind would want to argue with Christ. I mean, remember Peter? We chide Peter for his foolish attempt to debate with our Lord in Matthew 16. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Oh, please, Peter, just put a cork in it, right? Don't be any stupider than you have to be. Get a clue. You don't argue with Jesus. Principle number one, don't argue with God. Doesn't work. You submit to God is what you do. I mean, no Christian would stand there and look the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified, exalted, risen Christ in the eye and say, well, I'm actually going to argue with you on this one. No. Paul says, you know, that's an illustration of how wives graciously submit to their husbands. Just as it would be unfitting for the church to cross swords with her Savior, so it would be unfitting for a wife to cross swords with her husband. Her submission, then, is a miniature representation of the church's submission to Christ. She is a walking, living, breathing theological lesson. Here, world, is what it looks like to be a Christian. Look at me and see what it means for Christ and the church and how they relate. My submission to my husband is an illustration of Christ and the church. Now, notice one further thing in verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In everything, says Paul. Submission is not occasional. It isn't feeling-driven. It isn't based on how well your husband is doing his job. carrying out his duty to love you. Submission does not waver based on the importance of the decision being made or the importance to you of the decision being made. Paul says it simply, just like the church would do to Christ, the wife is to submit to her husband in everything. Now, we'll bring an exception in a moment, you understand, about sin. But let's just let the in everything hang there for a moment, like Paul does. He doesn't actually qualify it, does he? Let me point this out for you. This is something my wife has pointed out in some of the premarital classes that we've done, and so I'm stealing it from her. You can know that. When your husband makes a decision that you like, ladies, and you follow along with that, that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. Rejoice. That's not submission. When he makes a decision that you like and you follow along and support that, that's called getting what you want. And it's okay to get what you want in that case. That's perfectly fine. Submission becomes submission when your husband makes a decision you don't like. I mean, it's submission all along, isn't it? But submission really becomes submission. It really kicks into fifth gear when he makes a decision you don't like. When you supportively, graciously, and lovingly surrender when he doesn't do what you want, I think that's really submission. It's a glad choice to be like Christ. A glad choice to be like Christ all the time. As you respond to your husband by, remember our definition, actively and joyfully seeking his leadership. And maybe we should add supportively when he makes a decision that you don't quite like. It's responding to your husband's leadership, actively and joyfully seeking that leadership, supporting it, even if it's not a decision you like. Now, the exception to the in everything principle would be if your husband asks you to sin. Not just something you don't like, something that you can logic out by 17 steps that it might look maybe like sin somewhere, but something that's really very clearly sin. Not just foolish, but sin. Well, in that case, what you do is you obey God rather than men, like the apostles in Acts 29. Christ is the higher authority. He's the one who gives your husband his authority. And therefore, if he goes against Christ by asking you to do something that is clearly sin, say lie, for example, well, then what you do is you say, I will submit to you in everything else, but I can't do that because God says that's wrong. God says that's sin. In all other cases, God's plan is for you to seek and honor your husband's leadership. He asks you specifically and directly to sin. It's the only point where you can say, you know, I need to obey God here. Sum up maybe, Elizabeth Elliot has said in a chapter that she's written in a book on this subject, she says, the world looks for happiness through self-assertion. The Christian knows that joy is found in self-abandonment. Isn't that true when we came to Christ? When we came to Christ, it was deny yourself and take up your cross. And we find in that the greatest joy, the self-abandonment of following Christ. Well, a wife gets to live that out at another level as well, as she lovingly submits to her husband. Now, let's think about some practical kind of applications and questions that come up around this. Important question for us to answer. Say, okay, there it is, submission. Wife submit to her husband, that's fine. Does submission in everything mean silence in everything? Can a wife contribute to the decision-making process, or is she silent? Some kind of a seen but not heard decoration piece? Is she kind of like the deaf and the dumb slaves that the ancient kings employed in their secret councils? They had them there to pour water and whatever, but they couldn't hear what was being said. And even if they could, they couldn't speak. And so the secrets would never get out of the room. Is that how the wife is to be? Well, answer, no. Can she share her ideas, even if they're different than her husband's? And the answer, well, yes, of course she can. In fact, a wise husband will seek her input. He's a fool if he doesn't. As his wife, you are his companion, his helper. You're part of the team. Just as leadership does not mean domineering, so submission doesn't mean that you don't contribute. In his book, Love That Lasts, Gary Ricucci has summarized it very well. He says, in a good marriage, decision-making is focused on the husband, but is not unilateral. That's good. The husband is the ultimate decision-maker in the home under Christ. But you know what? He's always bringing in his wife's input and counsel. Men and women view situations differently. And that balance is very beneficial for family decision-making. If a husband is looking out for the best of his wife, that's what it means to love her in verse 25. If he's looking out for her best, well, he's going to have to talk to her and listen to her to find out what, in fact, she thinks is her best. Say, well, how does a godly and gracious wife contribute to decision-making in a context where a legitimate kind of biblical submission is going on? How does she do that? I mean, she wants to share ideas. That's perfectly okay and right for her to do. It's good. It's valuable for her to do. But she wants to do it in a way that, you know, that isn't disruptive. Well, I would suggest this. I think a good wife who's good and submissive gets really good at asking gentle questions. Not leading questions. You're not going to do that, are you? You moron. Yeah. That's not quite what we mean. But she is going to be good at asking gentle questions. Not demanding and arguing, but saying something like this. I'm happy to do what you want, but can I share some thoughts or an alternative that I've thought about? You see, when you ask for permission to share your ideas, you do that graciously, and then you share your ideas graciously, it's no threat to your husband's leadership. You're contributing wonderfully and joyfully, and if he's not a total knucklehead, he's going to listen patiently, gently, and wisely, and he may not do what you say or all of what you suggest, but you know what? Your input's valuable. Give it in such a way that it is not a threat to his leadership. Now, the husband shouldn't feel threatened. He needs to work on that, but you can work on that, right? Having had your very real and very valuable input, then you let your husband make the decision. And you support him whether he embraces your idea or not. And that's when submission really kicks in. I think that's what submission in everything looks like in practice. A wife who is graciously and gently sharing her ideas, a husband should be embracing, listening to those ideas, then making the decision. But she shares them in such a way that it's clear that she's honoring his leadership. Doesn't require slavish silence, not at all. But submission maybe shapes how you share your ideas. Does that make sense? Now, having seen the assertion, the comparison, and the illustration of the wife's submission, we come to the attitude of her submission. The attitude. Verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband's. Up to this point, in verse 33, Paul's summarizing, so he's dealt with the husbands in between, and he summarizes for the husband, love the wife as himself, and then the wife is to respect her husband. Up to this point, in verses 22, 23, and 24, as he addressed the wife, Paul has been focusing on the activity of submission. Surrender to your husband's will. Now, quite necessarily, of course, Paul includes the attitude of submission. You say, well, why is that important? Well, it would be quite possible for a wife to follow with her feet, but not her heart. And I don't think that's quite what God wants. Tight lip, fists clenched, teeth grinding, she says, okay, I'll do what you want, but I'm not going to like it. And I'm going to make sure that you regret this decision every day from now until the time you give in and do what I want. I'm going to make your life miserable, buddy. What we consider ugly in our children, obedience with an angry, resentful heart. You know, you tell them to pick up their room and toys start being launched into the toy box at ballistic force, kind of. We don't honor that in our children and shouldn't. And you know what? Of course, it doesn't look any better in a wife, does it? It's not beautiful in a wife. And so Paul says, you know, the attitude of the submission is really important too. He caps off the instruction to the wife by saying, respect your husband. Verse 33, each individual among you must also love his wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, the Greek word is literally the verb form of phobia, to fear. Now, here, of course, it's not any kind of terror or anything like that. And so the translators rightly rendered it to reverence or respect, and that's clearly the right way to translate it. Wife, then, wives, your Christ-likeness is most beautifully evidenced as you surrender both in action and attitude, following with both feet and heart as your husband leads. Now, we'll deal with this a little bit more next Sunday in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. What do you do when your husband isn't quite doing his job, right? When he's not loving you. We'll address this a bit more, but let me just bring it in here for a moment. What do you do if your husband is not exactly a shining star in the firmament of husbandly excellence? What do you do? Must you still submit to him and respect to him and say, oh, okay, but if he's not quite doing his job, then, okay, you're off the lead. You can run wherever you want. The command for a husband to love his wife in this chapter is not a qualifier. Just as a husband doesn't get to stop loving his wife if she's not submitting well. So in the same way, it's not a qualifier to say, well, husbands love your wife, but if he's not doing that, then I don't have to do my deal. If the husband isn't quite doing his job, it does not relieve us of our God-given responsibility. Let me say it this way. Ladies, do you like it when your husband loves you even when you fail? Don't you appreciate that? That if he asked you to do something and you forgot to do it or whatever it is, you know, you back the car into the tree or whatever it is, aren't you glad? Don't you appreciate it when your husband puts his arms around you and says, don't worry, it's okay, we can always buy another car. No, not that, right? When he puts his arms around you, he hugs you and he loves you and says, don't worry, it's okay, I love you, you're more important than the car. Even if it's a Ferrari, you're still more important than the car. I can't believe I said that. It's true, right? Do you appreciate that, ladies? When your husband loves you when you fail. Golden rule. Turn it around. Right? I bet your husband would appreciate it if you respect him even when he fails. What you love from your husband, be gracious enough to give back to him. That's the idea. A wife must choose to respect her husband even if, and I would add, especially when he fails. That's when it really kicks in. You say, well, what if he's just a fool? What if he's an ungodly wretch? Maybe he's not even saved. What do you do then, Joel? What if he's just a total, miserable, wretched, just failure after failure, and there's nothing to respect about him? Simple. Let me give you a little principle. My friends who have been in the military taught me this one. Sometimes in the military, you salute the uniform. You know what that means? A soldier is required to salute a ranking officer, even if the officer is an incompetent moron, as is sometimes the case. But if you can't quite respect the man inside the uniform, what you do is you salute the stripes or the stars on his shoulder. Sometimes you got to salute the uniform. Well, it works the same way in marriage. God always wants you to respect your husband. And if he's not quite living up to being the kind of man that he should be, well, sometimes you just need to salute the uniform. You just salute the position. You give respect to the position of husband because he's the invisible man and you look right through him and see Christ behind him. And so if your husband's not quite doing the job, well, honor the position. Honor Christ who stands behind him. One of the books I read in the last couple of weeks had a statement something like this. I'll just sum it up for you. I thought it was helpful. Many a wife could bring a whole new level of peace and companionship to her marriage if she would ask her husband's forgiveness for long-standing disrespect. That's pretty good. If you got some kind of really sort of tense marriage situation, maybe your husband isn't a believer or something like that, right? That might be something that, I'm not going to press it on you, maybe it's not true of you, but you can look at your heart. Many a wife could bring a whole new level of peace and companionship to her marriage if she would ask her husband's forgiveness for long-standing disrespect. Now, what does respect of a wife for a husband look like in action? Let me borrow a list of 10 respectful attitudes or things, tests of respect. Let me borrow a list of 10 from Martha Peace. She's written a great book called The Excellent Wife. Many of you have read that, I'm sure. She offers in that book the following 10 tests for a wife to check whether she's being respectful to her husband or not. Let me just walk you through them quickly. Number one, do you speak to your husband in a put-down or a cutting manner? Can't you do anything right? Or, I should have known better to think that you would care about anyone but yourself. You speak to your husband in a put-down, cutting, accusation kind of way. It's probably not respectful, is it? Number two, do you both in public and in private treat your husband as respectfully as you do other men that you respect or esteem? Do you treat your husband as well as you treat other men whom you do respect? I was sitting in my counseling office once with a woman who was struggling with the issue of submitting to her husband and respecting her husband. And she said, I just can't respect men. I can't submit to men. It's just ridiculous. I can't do it. Not going to do it. I said, do you have a grandfather? And her face just crumbled in front of me because she had a grandfather. And you know what? She respected her grandfather. And so that's a way that if you struggle to respect your husband, wise, that you can look at it and say, you know what? I can treat him the same way that I treat some other man in my life that I highly respect. It might be your father, grandfather, some godly older man in the church. Speak to and relate to your husband like you would speak to that man. That's a great way to be respectful. Number three on Martha Peace's list is, does your face or body language express disrespect? Angry looks, back turned silence, snorts of disgust. Sometimes the picture of body language is worth 1,000 words, or not worth, as the case may be. Number four, do you interrupt your husband or often speak for him when he or both of you are asked a question? Do you interrupt him or speak for him? Now, in the interplay of just normal friendship and relationship, and there's 10 of you standing around talking, we're not talking about that, but as a rule, respect lets the respected speak first. And so if a question is addressed to the two of you, you might look at your husband and let him answer. The worst violation of this that I've ever seen was a woman who visited our church many years ago with her husband. At the end of the service, I finished preaching, prayed. She came charging down to the front with a piece of paper held prominently in her hand. And I greeted her, and it appeared that she wanted to talk about this piece of paper. And so I said, did you want to talk about the piece of paper? And she said, yes, it was a list of everything she thought was wrong with our church. The sermon was too long, the songs were too high, the hall was dirty, I mean, the chairs were too hard. I mean, I was like, that's interesting. And I noticed that she came down, that her husband followed her down behind about several paces behind her, kind of with his head down, shuffling, with his hands folded in front of him. And I said, I don't want to leap to conclusions here, but I think I can see what's going on here. And so I don't deal with that thing very well. It's not really not my strength. And so I kind of stepped around her and spoke to her husband and said, hi, what's your name? She stepped in between the two of us. He was not deaf or mute. She stepped in between the two of us and answered for him. You know, his name is Bill or whatever, right? And I don't deal with that very well. And so I stepped sideways to regain eye contact with the husband again and spoke to him a second time. Asked him what his job was and where they live. And she stepped in between us again and answered for him. I have never seen in all my years a husband so thoroughly and disrespectfully put and kept in his place. It didn't last too long in our church, as you can imagine. He divorced her as soon as the kids were out of the home. He'd had it, right? He'd had enough of that nonsense. Now, that wasn't right for him to do, but you know what? Respect your husband, right? In that case, respect your husband by letting him, as a rule, speak if the two of you are being addressed together or by not interrupting him. Number five. Fifth test of respectfulness. Do you try to get your own way by manipulation? Respect doesn't manipulate. Maybe it's tears, begging, nagging, complaining, anger, intimidation. Respect doesn't manipulate. Number six, do you list your husband's shortcomings in front of others? Huh, you think your husband's bad? You should hear about the idiot that I'm married to. I mean, playful, good-humored openness, a kind of, you know, humor between husband and wife, that's one thing. That's, I don't have any problem with that. A public catalog of your husband's failures, that might be another issue altogether. Number seven, do you contradict your husband in public conversation? Number eight, do you compare him unfavorably with other men, more aware of his deficiencies than his strengths? You're always listing in your mind his deficiencies, his failures, why he's not as good as other men or something. That's a one-way road to adultery, by the way. You start listing that kind of stuff. Well, he's not as good as other men turns into other men are better than him. This other man is better than him, and I don't need to go any further there, right? Number nine, do you thoughtfully listen to your husband's opinion before you give yours? Or, when you have a disagreement, is it a race to see who can get their say in first? Thoughtfully listen to his opinions first is a way of showing respect. Number 10, do you respect his requests by trying to do as he asks, even if it doesn't seem important to you? Because sometimes he's going to ask you to do things that are important to him and not to you, but you respect him by doing those things. What's important to him is important to you. Well, I think that's an excellent list from Martha Peace and gives you an idea of what I think Paul has in mind here in verse 33. When he says, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Well, let's look at one other text. I'm skipping some stuff in my notes here. Let's turn to Proverbs to conclude. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. New Testament, all over the place. Wives, submit to your husbands. Proverbs says it a different way. Talks about the contentious woman. She's the evil opposite of the submissive woman in Ephesians 5. Proverbs 27, verse 15 and 16. Constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. I had a friend, I wouldn't recommend that you do this, guys. But I had a friend who, when his wife was getting a little bit, kind of niggly, he would just kind of look off into the distance and go, drip, drip, drip. Wouldn't recommend you do that. I guess it was a joke between them, and it was okay. I think he got her approval for it. But anyway, verse 16, he who would restrain her restrains the wind. Grab a handful of wind someday and see how much you can restrain. Grasps oil with his right hand. You want a picture of what it's like to try to handle a unsubmissive wife? Go to your kitchen, pour some cooking oil out into the palm of your hand, and squeeze. Right? And the tighter and harder you squeeze, the faster the oil squirts out from between your fingers. Right? That's the picture. And the word contentious here and in all the other passages in Proverbs 21:9, 19, and so on, the word contentious was part of a group of Hebrew words that meant to lead, to rule, to govern, to make determinative decisions. In other words, the contentious woman is just the opposite of the wife in Ephesians 5. She wants to wear the pants. The contentious woman, she wants to lead, she wants to rule, she wants to govern, she wants to make the determinative decisions, at least when they're important to her. And as she does so, she makes life unbearable for her husband. He's out in the corner of the roof, right? Better than to be down in the house with her. A wife who loves and submits to her husband is what Proverbs says in Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, let me sum up this way. What, as a Christian woman, what you want out of life comes from submitting to your husband, not resisting him. What you want comes from graciously submitting. Peace, order, stability, love, companionship, friendship in your home, among you, between you and your husband, among your children, your family, it comes from you graciously submitting. Now, sometimes in our flesh, I would suspect, ladies, you look at it and say, this feels kind of impossible, Joel. I know it's there. It feels a little bit impossible. If you feel like that, let's go back to where we started. Filled with the Spirit, right? It's not impossible. It's not impossible because the Spirit of God is there to help you overcome your flesh and to be Christ-like. You know the other reason why I know that it's not impossible? Because most of you are doing a really good job, right? We have a lot of wonderful wives in our congregation who are faithfully following Christ in their gracious and godly and loving submission to their husband. And so I would say to you, wives, keep up the good work. You are an ornament around your husband's neck. You are a crown on his head, Proverbs says. As you live out your Christ-like submission, you bring peace and love to your home. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. It's wisdom. We need that wisdom. The wisdom of the flesh, we need to discard. The wisdom of the world, we need to disdain. The wisdom of God, we need to embrace. And so, Lord, I pray that as husbands, we would faithfully love our wives in the ways that we've talked about in Ephesians 5 and in 1 Peter 3. And I pray that as wives here, that our wonderful Christian women would graciously submit to their husbands. And in all of that, that Christ would be exalted. That people would be taught what a relationship with Christ looks like. And that there would be great peace and joy in our marriages and in our families because of it. We thank you for your work in our lives. Make us like Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name.